Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Last week we started a short series on sin. We want to define sin, to come to understand sin, so that we can defeat it in our lives in its many forms. So today what I want to talk about are the different kinds of sins. Now, please understand me, I don't want to specifically categorize every single sin, or to explain every particular or specific sin. Rather, what I want to do is observe some of the general classifications of sin, and I want to study the various kinds of sin that are mentioned in the Bible. A study like this is important because not every sin needs to be treated in the same way. Not every sin is as obvious as other sins, and there are some sins that are pretty secretive in nature, sins that maybe even fool us. Let's start in Psalm 19. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, go to Psalm 19, and let's begin reading here in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So even in this text, we see that the writer, presumably David, understands there are different kinds of sins, and the different kinds of sins need to be treated differently in a way that is appropriate and effective for each one. Now, in this psalm, he mentions secret sins, presumptuous sins, sins of the heart, sins of the tongue. He even uses in verse 13 the term great transgression, which means that David understands that some sins are bigger problems than others. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that any sin is okay, or that there are some sins that will not lead to eternal destruction. But there are some sins that have a bigger effect on the people around us. And there are some sins in our lives that are harder to defeat, things we're less aware of, or things that have simply entangled and entrapped us because of habit and long use, that maybe we feel like we can't ever overcome them. These are great transgressions. These are big sins. So let's start with the idea of secret sins. He says this in verse 12 of Psalm 19. Keep me from secret sins, or hidden sins, hidden faults, as he says in New American Standard. The first point I want to make is this. Secret sins are the kinds of sins that we commit unknowingly, sometimes undiscerningly or ignorantly, some of which we're not even aware. In fact, secret sins seem to be of first importance to David as he's writing Psalm 19. So how are such secret sins discovered, and how do we avoid them? First of all, be keenly aware that you might have secret sins. Sometimes we think that just because we're unaware of a transgression, or that we don't know that we've hurt somebody's feelings, or we don't know we've lied or betrayed or something like that, sometimes we think just because we don't know that we've sinned, that there's no possibility that we've sinned. But like David here in Psalm 19, he is admitting to God, keep me from these secret sins. Keep me from these secret sins, because these are the things that trip me up, and I don't even know it. I don't even know that I've hurt somebody. I don't even know that I've said a half-truth or a falsehood. I don't even know that I've stepped over the boundary of God's law in these cases. Keep me from secret sins. And we need to pray to God about this also. We need to pray for the discernment and the wisdom and the self-awareness to discover these sins in our lives. And thirdly, we need to avidly practice the fine art of self-examination. We need to care about the things in our lives and be willing to turn over all of the rocks, turn over all the logs in our lives to find the ugliness that maybe we didn't even realize was there. I can only speak from my own personal experience, but there have been times where I was completely unaware of the way that I was coming across to other people. There was one time very early in my preaching when somebody came up to me and said, "You know, Ryan, you do have a lot of natural talent. You might make a decent preacher one day, but you have to get rid of the arrogance." Now, I was at first a little bit offended. Now, I smiled and took the criticism the right way, and I went home. But when I was in the privacy of my home, I was very offended. I was in my self-righteousness. All I could do was think of all the ways to defend myself, to think of all the reasons why I wasn't arrogant. And the more I thought about it, the deeper I went into my own mind and my own heart, and the more I started listening to myself as I was preaching, started listening to my own sermons and analyzing them, the more I realized that I was coming across as arrogant. And if I was coming across as arrogant, if I was giving the impression of arrogance in my preaching, then I knew that there was arrogance in my heart, somewhere, perhaps deep down inside, but it was there. I had to learn humility. It was a sin I wasn't even aware existed. It was a personal fault that if somebody hadn't come along and said something, I might have gone for my entire life, simply living in ignorance of just how boastful or egotistical I was. These are the secret sins that we need to watch out for. The looks that we give, the lustful gaze that we don't even realize that we're doing, the inappropriate language that we're using, perhaps unwittingly, perhaps because nobody has ever set aside some time to talk to us about why this word or that phrase or that kind of joke is inappropriate for the Christian. These are things that we're unaware of. But we need to pray to God intently, and we need to practice self-examination. As 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says in the New Testament, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Everybody who has ever lived through high school, through college, through a driving instruction course knows that unless you take the test, you never really know what you know. So it is in our spiritual lives. It's easy to show up on Sunday and go to church and look the part, dress the part, say all the right things. It's easy to stay outside of yourself, to stay outside of your own mind, to stay outside of your own heart, and to not examine your motives, to not examine your heart. It's easy to do those things and live the hypocrite. We have to examine ourselves, though. We have to have some pretty uncomfortable conversations with our own selves and really come to realize, do I fail when my faith is put to the test? My fourth suggestion in dealing with secret sins is this: persistently study the Word of God. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 15, speaking of the teaching and the studying of the Word of God, the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy: "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Later on, Paul would write to the same person in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." The Bible is God's instrument to convict us of sin. It is no mere self-help book, but it is God's way of telling us when we have erred, when we have failed, when we have missed the mark, which is what sin is, as we studied last week in the first part of this series. And the fifth thing I would offer on secret sins is this: avoid persisting in sins. Don't wait too long to deal with something. Don't put off until tomorrow the sins that need to be repented of today. And here's the reason. Habitual sins, sins that you continually commit, sins that you sit in, that you get comfortable with, they cease to be recognized eventually. And you stop admitting that they're sins altogether. So something that you knew was wrong at one point, something that perhaps at first you were aware of, that your guilt actually was active, the longer you sit in that sin, the less aware of it you become. And it turns into a secret sin. But this point leads into our next one. A second kind or category of sin that I want to mention to you is the besetting sin. Now, what I mean by that is a sin that entangles you, a sin that traps you. The word beset actually comes from a word that means that which easily encircles or entangles like a loose flowing robe. Maybe a modern way to look at it is the sheets on your bed. If you're anything like me and you toss and turn all night long, then those sheets become an incredible source of annoyance. They get wrapped up around your feet. They get wrapped up around your chest. They're never quite comfortable. And every time you toss and turn, those sheets easily entangle and entrap you. Now, there's a great passage of Scripture in the New Testament that talks about this very kind of sin. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, speaking of that great chapter on faith in Hebrews 11, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, or as other translations put it, which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word for entangling or besetting is so appropriate in this context. As he's talking about the race that is set before us, think about the last time that you worked out, whether it's jogging or riding your bike or doing yoga or whatever. Would you be able to do the same activity as effectively or comfortably in a long, flowing, loose-fitting robe? Or like I said earlier, in a giant sheet? No, when you're going to go work out, a giant loose-fitting robe is actually the last thing that you would want to wear. Instead, you want to wear a garment that is appropriate for the activity that you're going to be doing. So that's why the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. In the same way that a runner would discard an inappropriate outfit for the activity that he's going to be doing, in our spiritual lives, we need to discard the sin that entangles and encircles and trips us up. My friends, something important to remember is that there were a number of Bible characters who had besetting sins or entangling sins. The great Apostle Peter, for example, was beset with the sin of vacillation or indecision. In Matthew chapter 26, we read about this story where he was warned in advance that he was going to deny Jesus when it came time for Jesus to face his trial. Peter said, "I will not deny you. I would even go to death for you." But as he was sitting around that campfire warming himself with other people in the area, they started asking, "Aren't you one of the Galileans who came with that Jesus guy? Aren't you one of his disciples?" And as he was warming his hands by that fire, all of the courage that he claimed to have a few hours earlier was suddenly gone. And he failed Jesus in that moment. Moses, from the Old Testament, he was beset with impatience. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. Two other apostles from the gospel story, and James and John, they were called sons of thunder, and they were beset by impatient severity. Go to Luke chapter 9 and read verses 51 through 56 to see that story. Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, he was beset by the sin of greed. Or one of my favorite fancy words for that is avarice. He thought that he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps somewhere in the back of his mind, use that power to do all the same magic tricks that he saw the apostles doing. These are besetting sins. These are sins that entangle us in our hearts, deep within. Sins that are hard to get away from, hard to let go of, because they're so entrenched in the mind and in the heart and in our attitude. So what are some of the areas where besetting or entangling sins grow? Well, I would say this first of all, that entangling sins may be those in which we indulged before we obeyed the gospel. Remember, a lot of sins are addictive in nature, so just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you just magically or all of a sudden stop desiring the things that you were once addicted to. And maybe it's something like gambling, or maybe it's your language, your cursing, or maybe it was cheating or lying, alcoholism, drug use. Whatever it was, these sins, they're not going to just go away, or at least the desire for them is not just going to go away overnight. And you may find yourself years down the road as a Christian still feeling somewhere deep inside the urge to do those things. Don't let them trip you up, my friends. Don't let them entangle you again. You have defeated sin once before. You can keep on defeating sin, even if the desire is still there, even if sin is still at the door, knocking, patiently asking to come back in. Never let it in. Besetting sins may be those to which we were exposed by our profession. Admittedly, there are greater temptations in some professions than others. Some jobs require us to be around alcoholics. Some jobs require us to be around people who are lustful or who blatantly and repeatedly objectify women. Some careers take us into very dark places in other people's minds or in other people's personal lives. And some jobs, well, the fact of the matter is that some jobs just keep us around people who use bad language or who watch bad TV shows and listen to bad music. My suggestion, of course, in an ideal world is quit that job. But I think that when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we can't just leave the world, we can't pretend to not exist anymore, and the fact of the matter is that we have to be around these kinds of people. We are a part of the world as long as we're here. We need to be a light in the world and salt of the earth. So if you're not able to leave your job, though I would suggest to you that not being able is sometimes a subjective thing, maybe you actually are able, you're just not willing. But if you actually are not able to leave that job where you're exposed to these kinds of sins, well, then you've got to find the inner courage, the strength through good Bible study, through a strong prayer life, through regular attendance at worship, through a deep and abiding connection to other Christians that keeps you grounded in righteousness. You have got to be the person that impacts the people around you, not the other way around. Sadly, some sins that easily entangle and entrap us might just be those to which we were particularly attached because of influence in our upbringing. Maybe these were sins that our parents struggled with, and then they passed along that temptation, that struggle to us as we grew up. One sobering and very important practical application here is racial prejudice. Perhaps you were raised in a home where racial prejudice, racism existed, where you heard words and language and rhetoric. You were constantly exposed to hatred, even of a very subtle kind. That's going to leave an impact on you. And you can overcome that, but you just need to remember that that sin is an entangling sin for you. It's a besetting sin that if you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. If you even touch it, if you even mess with it, it will wrap you up, it will encircle you, it will trip you up. We do have time to discuss one other category of sin. It's already been briefly mentioned in Psalm 19 and verse 13, where David speaks of presumptuous sins. The dictionary defines presumptuous as overstepping due bounds, taking liberties. Presumptuous is used in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. It's the only time that it appears in the New Testament. And there it means bold and daring. Therefore, presumptuous sinning is taking matters into our own hands and daringly acting according to our own dictates rather than being guided, governed, or circumscribed by the precepts of God. Hence, presumptuous sinning is called sinning with a high hand. And it is spoken of in Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, as despising the word of the Lord. For some biblical examples of presumptuous sinning, consider the story of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. A man who was so driven by his jealousy that he ended up murdering his own brother. Or Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Or the priests Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. These two individuals just assumed something about God, about incense, about what God commanded them to do in the worship of the tabernacle. They were presumptuous in how they acted, and they were punished because of it. Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. The story of Israel in general in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 42 through 46. Or the Israelite who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day in Numbers chapter 15. These are all examples of presumptuous sinning. So why does David take presumptuous sinning so seriously? Why does he pray in Psalm 19 to be kept back from presumptuous sin? First of all, he realized that such sin would become the dominating, ruling force in his life. If you allow yourself to become a presumptuous person, there's no stopping you from doing anything. His words in the psalm were, "Let them not rule over me. Let those sins not have dominion over me." Secondly, he conceived that such sins were the great transgression. I think there's a connection there. He would thus evaluate this matter for one or two reasons, perhaps for both of them, but first of all, because of the very nature of such a presumptuous sin. It is the presumption of presumption for weak, sinful, finite men to contrarily speak and act when the infinite, holy, and almighty God has already spoken on something. When God has thus and thus said, it is the ultimate act of willful sin, the ultimate act of presumption for us to say, "But man says thus and thus." What audacity! What arrogance! But the second reason is that presumptuous sin hardens us. Given enough time, presumptuous sins will eventually, if not rapidly, sear the conscience and harden the heart. Have you ever noticed, my friends, if not in your life, then perhaps in the life of somebody else around you, that the more frequently you flout authority, the more frequently you brazenly or arrogantly break rules, the more comfortable you get with the whole thing? Breaking one rule knowingly opens up the door for breaking even more rules later on. But worst of all is the punishment that comes along with this kind of heart. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's notice here in verse 26, Hebrews 10 in the New Testament, and verse 26. He says, "For if we go on sinning willfully," notice that word there in the New American Standard, "if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Verse 30. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that's exactly why we want to study these different kinds of sins, to understand them better, not so that we can just be acquainted with them or more comfortable with them, but so we can fight against them, so that we can expel them from our lives and truly live once and for all for our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and desires nothing less than eternal life for us in heaven.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.